One of the similarities between the South in the United States and the Middle East is the use of hyperbole. I remember when we first moved to England, they don't use hyperbole in England. And I would say things like, I don't know, mad as a wet hen, drunk as a skunk. I'd give $1 million to do that. You know, they take you literally. Jesus obviously here in Luke's gospel is speaking in this Middle Eastern hyperbole. He's talking about what it takes to follow him. And he is contrasting the love that we naturally have for our families, for those who are close to us, people that we're related to, people that are nice to us, with love for him. And he said that our commitment to him must exceed all of those. And so the word in the Greek is used for hate, trying to contrast the sort of love that God is desiring from us and the sort of love that we give to people that we're naturally inclined to give it to. This is impossible. We don't have the capacity to love God. It's only God who can create in us that capacity, and he does this by his Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit, he shows us his love for us. And our natural response, once we realize how much he loves us and what he's done for us to enable us to come into a relationship with him, is to return that love. Love is the foundation of our relationship with God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the very beginning of the Bible, we see the love of God poured out on us. And in the passage we read from Deuteronomy, which is an incredible passage, particularly if you read that whole chapter 30, we see the love of God exemplified under the old covenant, and it was completed in the new. If you read a little bit earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and the reason this is such a remarkable chapter is because this is before the people have even entered the promised land. You remember the story. They are delivered from Egypt miraculously. They spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness because they refuse to really embrace the love that God had shown them. The natural tendency of all human beings is to revert to type. We want to go back to our old ways. We want to turn away from God because we're born in that condition. You hear it all the time now. I'm a good person. You're not a good person. There's no such thing as a good person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And God has laid upon him, that is the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. We are born alienated from God. We're born in a state of hostility to God. We're born in a state of enmity with God. It's sort of like me and Auburn. I've told this before. People ask me why I don't like Auburn. I grew up in Columbus, Georgia. The Georgia-Auburn game was played in Columbus, Georgia for a number of years. Some of you remember that. Auburn, when I was a child, I was born in 1948. I started going to football games at about 1952. Auburn won all of those games. Georgia never won a game. And so I developed this passionate dislike. I won't call it hatred because my mother graduated from Auburn and so did my daughter. But a strong dislike for Auburn, which I have retained to this day. Now, that's a very poor analogy, but we're born with that in a fighting relationship with God. We naturally don't want to submit to God. We want to do what Adam did when he sinned. What he wanted, he wanted to hide from God. He wanted to get as far away from God as he possibly could. Didn't want anything to do with God. That's the way we're born. Psalm 1 that we read this morning reminds me of my vast biblical knowledge as a child. I knew where the Psalms were. My mother told me they were right in the middle of the Bible. And we were always called upon in the morning in school. Back then, you read the Bible in school. Can you believe it? We were called upon to pick out a passage of Scripture to read. Now, growing up in the South, there were lots of Southern Baptists, and they knew everything in the Bible. I was an Episcopalian. I didn't know anything. But I remember Mama told me, go to the Psalms. They're right in the middle. They're easy to find. And what a better place to start than Psalm 1. So every time I was called upon to read the Bible, I would read Psalm 1. And that was the extent of my biblical knowledge. It was many, many years later that I started reading the Bible for myself. And it was during the course of that reading that I realized who Jesus is and how the Bible all fits together. That there is no separation of the so-called Old Covenant from the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is simply the older covenant, and the New Covenant, which is promised in the Old Covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, is a fulfillment of that. A day is coming when I will make a new covenant. With whom? With the Gentiles? No. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And the difference between the old and the new would be internal. Where the old was external, written upon tablets of stone, the new would be internal, written upon human hearts by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God who enables us to respond to God's love for us. Now, the remarkable thing about Deuteronomy 30 is that they haven't even entered into the promised land. They've been wandering for 40 years. The generation that left Egypt has died out. They're about to go into the promised land, and the Lord, speaking through Moshe, through Moses, prophesies their dispersion from the land before they even go into it. Now, that's remarkable. He said, so shall it be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. In all the nations, plural. Or you read some of these liberal scholars of the Old Testament and they'll say, oh, they're talking about the Babylonian exile. No, it's nations, plural. So it predicts a scattering of the Jewish people across the face of the earth. And when you call them to mind in those nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God, and that's the same word, and Jess can tell us what it is, for repentance in Hebrew, tshuva, that means to turn away from sin and turns toward God. When you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and your soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the goyim, from all the Gentiles, where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you are outcast even to the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. It's a very specific prophecy of the ingathering of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. Now, if we continue reading in that chapter, we'll see that this is linked. This return is not conditional upon the repentance of the people, but it is linked to, ultimately, the repentance of Israel. Turning to God. Now, that's a word not just for Israel, but it's a word for us. Because just as God has promised to restore the people back to the land and back to Himself, His desire is to restore all of us. God desireth not the death of a sinner, but rather that he should turn from his wickedness and live. God wants to bring blessing to each and every one of us in the way he desires to bring blessing to Israel. But it requires something from us. It requires us to decide. In our gospel passage from Luke, Jesus said, if you don't give up everything and center your love on me, then you can't be my disciples. Now, that may sound like a very hard demand, and it is. But ultimately, we can't compromise with anything. It's not 90% for Jesus, or 99% for Jesus, or 99.9% for Jesus. It's 100%. He calls us to lay down everything to follow Him. And that is a process. It's a process that begins with acknowledging who He is and what He's done for us. But that process continues into eternity. So the Lord says, speaking through Moses, I've set before you today a choice. Prosperity and death and adversity and life. Now, by prosperity, He does not mean winning the lottery. By prosperity, He means the abundance that comes spiritually from knowing who He is. So on the one side, you have life and spiritual prosperity, and on the other side, you have death and eternal alienation from Him. If your heart turns away and you will not obey and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. They have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So, choose life. That's the choice that each of us is presented with every day. We can choose which way to go. Whether to receive that love that God has for us. And you may say to yourselves, I'm incapable of loving God. I don't really know who God is. If you will allow Him, He will show you who He is. If you will give Him the chance to create in you that love which He already loves you with, He will give you the ability to respond to that love. I've said this many times. You can't fool God. There's no use pretending. God's not impressed with liturgy. He's not impressed with religion. God is impressed with a human heart that is ready to receive Him, that comes to Him with an openness and said, God, help me. I believe as much as I can. Help my unbelief. Take me just as I am, without one plea. We won't be able to boast before God. When we stand before Him on the day of judgment, and every one of us will, you don't hear a lot of talk about judgment in a lot of churches, but we will stand before the living God and give account of what we've done in response to His offer of forgiveness. We won't be able to say, God, you should allow me into your presence because I did this, that, or the other. We'll only be able to say, God, will you allow me into your presence because of the blood of your Son Jesus shed upon the cross. That's His offer to us. It cost Him everything. And in response, we offer Him all that we've got, which is ourselves. As Paul said, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You have been bought with a price. And because of that, we have been adopted by God and brought into His family. In that little short letter, we read a portion of it this morning, of Philemon. Paul is making an appeal to Philemon, who was the owner of a slave, Onesimus, who apparently had stolen from him. That was an offense deserving the death penalty. Onesimus had come to Paul and somehow had come in contact with him and had become a believer in Jesus. Philemon was also a believer in Jesus. So Paul is making an appeal for Onesimus for Philemon to forgive Onesimus based upon the fact that he was now a new creature in Jesus. We stand before the Lord as new creations once we placed our faith in Him. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And believe it or not, God looks at us through the blood of His Son, Jesus, as though we have never sinned. That we've been made righteous in His sight through what Jesus has done. And because of that, we have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer at war with God. We're no longer fighting God. We've been reconciled to Him. There's no need to run away because He's running out to meet us. And that beautiful picture from the parable of the prodigal son. We have the father who had every reason to reject the son. When he sees him coming from afar off, he runs out to meet him and he embraces him and he invites him home and he accepts him as though he had never sinned. That's the father that invites us. And as Moshe challenged the people of Israel, I challenge all of us today to make that choice, to choose life, to choose prosperity over death and alienation. And that is found in the person of His Son, Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we ask You this morning to enable each of us, by Your grace, to make that choice, to choose life. You hold out life to each of us today. You want us to experience renewal, refreshment, blessing, and forgiveness. You want us to experience reconciliation. We pray, Lord, this morning for Your grace to enable each and every one of us to make that choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.